And so today, our scripture reading is taken from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues, as of fire, appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days, it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy." So those who welcomed his message were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 persons were added. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. Awe came upon everyone, because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all, as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, God added to their number those who were being saved. Thus concludes the reading.
Thank you, Mark. It is so lovely to have Mark joining us to be able to be our lector all the way from Wisconsin. What a true gift this technology gives to us on a day like today. I want you all to think back about 2 years ago, right about this time, give or take a month or so, in Hawaii, on the island of Hawaii, the crater Halemaumau began to fill with lava. There was a lava lake that was beginning to fill in the bottom of Halemaumau, something that had not been seen for decades there at Halemaumau Crater. And right about the same time, within a few days of this lava lake beginning to appear in Halemaumau, one of the craters that's on the flank of Kilauea volcano, Pu'u'o'o Crater, began to utterly collapse. And within days of the collapse of the Halemaumau Lake, river lava lake, and Pu'u'o'o collapse, fissures began to open up in Leilani Estates, way down on the eastern flank of Kilauea volcano. And first there was one fissure, then there were two fissures, and eventually I think there were about 23 fissures. And as you all may remember, this eruption of 2018 of Kilauea that went on for about 2 months, those fissures soon became much more than cracks in the road. Those fissures then became something that was absolutely this most astounding thing that people were beginning to see. For they saw the cracks that were spreading apart, and out of those cracks were beginning to spew out lava. And that spewing of lava began these small little mountains that began to form. And then there were rivers of lava. And it was an amazing thing to look at. Rivers that were flowing at 2,000 degrees at 25 miles an hour, working their way 8 miles to the ocean, finding their way into Kapoho Bay, and they filled in Kapoho Bay. At the end of that time, at the end of those 2 months when the eruption finally concluded, 13.7 square miles of land had been covered by the lava. 13.7 square miles, and the equivalent of 320,000 Olympic-sized swimming pools. 320,000 Olympic-sized swimming pools worth of lava had spewed out and filled over that 13.7 square miles of land. And when that eruption was over and during the eruption, the words that people were using to describe that eruption were words like it was violent, it was scary, it was awesome, it was bewildering, it was amazing. All this variety, all this range of words that were beginning to be shared in the way in which we tried to put words to this event that was right in front of us. And what's interesting is you take that event of 2 years ago, that volcanic eruption that did this amazing amount of change to the landscape, and you look at the words that were used to describe, and you hear what Mark just read for us of the Pentecost story. And you recognize that indeed the very same kinds of words that were being used at that time 2 years ago are the same kinds of words that were being used here to describe what was happening at Pentecost. For what do we hear in the very beginning parts of the story? We hear in the very beginning parts of the story that there was a mighty wind. The Greek word that is translated as mighty is the same word that can be translated as violent. It was a violent wind. Think hurricane, think tornado coming upon the people. This is no gentle breeze of the Spirit coming in to gently lie upon people. This is a mighty and violent wind like the violence of that eruption. And then there are flames that are dancing on the heads, on people's heads, tongues of flames coming out of people's heads. And imagine if you were there. And that is what you saw, is flames coming out of everybody. Imagine what you would feel. And not only that, are there these flames that are coming out from everything. The words that we hear to describe what people said is, it says, the translation says they were amazed. But the Greek word for amazed is a word that also talks about being bewildered, being frightened, being afraid. This was not a moment that people said, oh my, isn't this something to see? Isn't this a beautiful event that we're having? Indeed, not at all. It was something that was so bewildering. It was so awe-inspiring. It was also a fearful thing. And just like with the volcano and all that happened to transform that landscape, amazing things happened there at Pentecost. Imagine, listen to what it is said. Peter finds his prophetic voice, that bumbling country bumpkin. Peter, who is just, his stories in the Gospels are stories of one person that just jumps in with his feet before he knows what's going on, all of a sudden finds his prophetic voice. And then not only does he find his prophetic voice, there are people that are there that are speaking in languages that they've never spoken before. And people who cannot hear the gospel message are now hearing it because it's in their own language. And on that day, 3,000 people become baptized and join with this nascent, this early church. And this is not the first time in the biblical narrative that we hear stories like this, of these most amazing moments where God speaks out of the almost the terror of the world and speaks to transform the world. I mean, think about the very first line in the scriptures, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And it says, the Spirit of God, Spirit, also translated as wind. The wind of God moves across the face of the earth, and that wind that is moving across the face of the earth is so very powerful. That wind is so very powerful that it transforms that which is nothing into that which becomes the world in which we live. And the story continues. Look at the story of Noah and his family and the remaining animals that are left on that ark. And it is a violent and mighty storm that comes upon them for 40 days. And just as an aside, thinking about right now, the storm lasts for 40 days, but in the biblical story, they stay isolated on the ark for 150 days. So if we're thinking of just sort of coordinating the fact that flattening the curve means that all is well, they stayed isolated three times as long as the amount of time in which the storm was lasting. Just saying, that's not the sermon, just thought I would make that point. But there it is, in the Noah story, this mighty and violent wind and rain comes up that transforms the landscape of the world. And there it is a few thousand years later when we get to the story of Moses. And there is Moses, and he encounters a bush that is on fire and yet will not be consumed. And there he hears the voice of God. And not too long after that, it is a mighty wind that blows on the Red Sea and separates the Red Sea in such a way so that the people of Israel can flee from the pursuing Egyptians and move their way to their liberation into the promised land as they get across the sea as it is parted for them. And not too long after that, there at the foot of Mount Sinai, the people of Israel are looking up to the top of Mount Sinai. And looking up to the top of Mount Sinai, they see a storm, they see volcanic eruptions, they see wild things that are happening up there. And that is when God is transcribing the Ten Commandments and giving it to Moses to bring down to the people. And so we love these stories that are in the Bible of these dramatic moments like Pentecost, like Shavuot, that time that is being celebrated when in fact the commandments are being given, the liberation. We love all of the drama of those stories. But here's the most amazing thing. The most amazing thing is those stories are actually few and far between in the story of the faith of the people, in the story of a world being transformed and a world being changed. Those stories are years, decades, centuries, millennia, eons apart from each other. And the truth of the matter is that if you were to add up all the change that happens in those dramatic stories, and put that up against all the change that happens in the day-to-day life of the people living out their faith, those dramatic stories actually only make a tiny little fraction of the whole story. Think about, again, the volcano of 2 weeks, 2 years ago, the volcanic eruption. 13.7 square miles of land that is covered is nothing to sneeze at. But the actual square mileage of the island of Hawaii, there's a reason why it's called the Big Island, is about 11,000 square miles. So the 13.7 square miles that were covered equates to but 0.13% of the island is covered in that eruption. And it is only covered to a depth of about 6 feet. That's those 320,000 Olympic-sized swimming pools. And we realize that the island itself is so large, 23,000 feet of it is below the surface of the ocean, and much more massive than that which is above the surface of the ocean. That 13.7 miles buried to 6 feet is so small that it is almost statistically insignificant. And as dramatic an event as that was, it ultimately is one tiny little blip in the story of the building of that island of beauty and wonder. And what I want us to think about is that, in fact, in the story of Pentecost, this amazing story of 3,000 souls being saved in the coming of the Holy Spirit, that in itself may not be the most important part of the story that is told. Think back to the scriptures that we read just last week. Last week, the story was when Jesus, 40 days after he has risen from the grave, has ascended into the heavens, 40 days later, right? And so the disciples have had years of walking with him and now have had 40 days of walking with him, have watched him rise into the heavens, and they have seen that, and they have heard him say, I am now going to ask you to be my presence, to be my witness throughout Jerusalem, throughout Judea, throughout Samaria, throughout the ends of the world. And I can tell you that I know you all are in many ways built of the same stock as I am. And if you were there, sitting there with the Messiah, telling you to get out there and bear witness to the whole world, the first thing that you would do is you would go home, pack your bag, and get ready for a journey. Because we got work to do. We got something we need to do. God has called us to get out there in the world. But what the biblical story tells us is that they see him rise into heaven. They hear this challenge to go and be his witness to the world. And then they go back to Jerusalem, go into the upper room, and they begin to gather in prayer. And in fact, the story picks up 10 days later with the story that Mark has given to us. 10 days later, we have gone to from the time in which Jesus has risen to this day, which is 50 days after Passover, which is known as Shavuot, which is the time in the Jewish calendar when they gathered together to celebrate the giving of the commandments. And so there are lots of people in Jerusalem, but in 10 days now they come back into Jerusalem. And I wonder if the reason why 10 days after they've seen him rise into the heavens, that they are now able to be open to the coming of the Spirit in their lives is because they have indeed spent the last 10 days, as the Bible tells us, in prayer. That they have opened their hearts up. And when I say in prayer, this is not prayer as in asking Santa Claus to give us this or give us that. This is in prayer in which we are allowing our heart to connect to the heart of God, our spirit to connect to the Spirit of God, our very rising up to be part of the one who has risen from the dead. That is what prayer is all about. And for 10 days, they have allowed the soul, the soil of their souls to be tilled and to be fertilized by God's presence, so that now, 10 days later, in Jerusalem, with this massive crowd, they are able to finally be open to that which has always been there. Because again, listen to the story of what happens. The story that Mark reads for us is that, yes, indeed, 3,000 people are baptized and hear that day. And what do they do in response? What do they do in response is that it says that they return, they go into their homes and devote themselves to teaching. They gather in fellowship, they break bread together, and they gather in prayer. I am cut of the cloth that says as a mantra, don't just sit there, do something. And so when I hear that they have gathered in prayer for 10 days before this moment, and I hear that after this amazing moment, they are still gathered in prayer, it rubs up against that part of me that wants to get out there and do something. I admit this to you all because it's strange, probably as your pastor, as a person who should be a man of prayer, that I at times struggle so hard to be a person of prayer because I want to be out there and do something. I want to follow that mantra that says, don't just sit there, do something. And then the other day, I had the pleasure of reconnecting with this little book by Thich Nhat Hanh, called Peace in Every Step, the same book that talked about allowing the gong to sound, inviting the gong to sound. And I listened to Thich Nhat Hanh, who took that phrase of don't just sit there, do something, and turned it on his head and said, if we truly want to be those who are the makers of peace, we must find that peace within ourselves first. And if the way in which we are going to do that is that we probably have to take that phrase and turn it around and say, don't do something, just sit there. Don't do something, just sit there. And then he went on to tell the story of what he calls the breathing room. And as I read that story and reflected on it, it has been so powerful for me to think about. Because he says in all of our homes, every room has a function. We have a place where we eat. We have a room where we cook. We have a room where we sleep. We have a room where we poop. We have a room where we live. We have a function for every room, he says, but we don't have a breathing room. And since breathing is at the core of his meditation practice, what he's really saying is what we don't have is a room in most of our houses where we gather to meditate, to stop our lives and to breathe. Then he went on to tell this story. The story was of a couple and their child. And as all of us can probably identify with, there's a day in the couple's life where one of the partners comes home from work and is clearly agitated and tense. Not that it has ever happened in our family, but I'm sure it has happened in somebody else's family. And so when that partner comes into the house agitated and tense, the one who is already there begins to feel that tension immediately and knows that indeed one of two things is going to happen. Thing one that is going to happen is the partner who is tense and agitated is going to take that tension and that agitation out on themselves to misplace whatever is that anger or whatever is there and put it on the partner who is just there at home. Or the partner who is just there at home is just going to absorb all that tension and all that agitation. And I love the way that Thich Nhat Hanh describes this scene, because what Thich Nhat Hanh says is the one who is already home is preparing dinner. and the poor vegetables that are going into the soup are receiving all of that tension and all of that agitation, and the cutting of the carrots and of the celery is almost a violent act as the absorption of tension and agitation comes in. But something strange happens, because this is a family that has, in fact, a breathing room. And the partner who has come from outside and come from work, who is agitated and tense, instead of coming and taking out it out on their partner who's in the kitchen chopping violently those vegetables, instead goes to the breathing room. And there enters the breathing room and looks at the cushion that invites him or her to sit and receive the comfort the cushion is offering. Looks at the candle that is saying, allow me to create light for you. And looks at the gong and invites the gong to sound, and then begins to breathe. 1, 2, 3. And then a strange thing happens. The child, who has seen this scene before when one comes home and is agitated and tense and knows exactly what is going to happen, has retreated to their bedroom to get away from the tension that is there, but instead hears the bell ring and comes to the breathing room and quietly opens the door, goes to the cushion that invites it, invites the child, goes to the candle that invites the child, goes to the gong and invites the gong to sound again. And the gong rings now for a second time, and the child, along with parent, begins to breathe. 1, 2, 3. And then in the kitchen, the partner who is chopping the vegetables has now heard the gong sound once, sound twice, puts down the knife, puts down the food, walks to the breathing room, opens the door, sees the cushion that is inviting a sit, sees the candle that is inviting a light, and sees the gong and invites the gong to sound and rings the gong now a third time. 1, breath, 2, breath, 3, breath. And in those 3 sounds of the gong and in the breaths that follow, the dynamic in the family has utterly changed. And we have gone from agitation and tension one of calm and peace, and the family dynamic can now continue. And when we read the story of Pentecost and 3,000 who have been converted and baptized, and then we read, what did they do? They returned to their rooms where they devoted themselves to teaching. They devoted themselves to fellowship with one another. They devoted themselves to breaking bread with one another, and they devoted themselves to prayer. That was the response to this amazing event that happened. Don't just sit there, do something. They did just the opposite. Don't just do something, sit there. And they gathered in prayer. And I will suggest to you, because what we read in just a few verses later is the most amazing story, the most radical community. What I will suggest to you, that it was not the eloquence of the preaching of Peter, or years later, Paul. Or was it the beauty of the writing of the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, or the poetry of John, or the theological excellence of the early doctors of the church that brought conversion to thousands and thousands of people? Indeed, those were all important, but nowhere near as important as a community that began to be formed. Because what we read in the last verses of chapter 2, Acts 2, is of this community that is utterly and truly amazing. But what it says is they gathered together and they held everything in common. Think how radically different that one sentence is from the world in which we know. They held everything in common. They did not deal with their own ownership. They held it in common, and then they distributed to all who had need. To live in such a way is to let go of the ego completely, to let go of the need to control for oneself. And I would say to you that the church that formed following Pentecost and began to transform a world was formed as much by that reality of a people who sink themselves in prayer to the degree that when the stranger came into their midst, they could say, come in and sit down. When the widow and the orphan came into their midst who would have normally been ignored, they said, you are a part of the family. And to those that were in need, to those that were together, they gathered together, they shared it off, for we are one and we are all. And then they shared it with those who were in need, for we all are part of the family. When we enter into the times of our lives where the moments are so difficult, so many of us are so inclined to want to just do something. I look around at the world that we live in right now, and I know that there are people that are hungry during this pandemic. I know there are people that are losing their homes. I know there are people that are alone, and I want to do something to alleviate and change that. And I believe that God is indeed calling us each to do something, but we are called equally and primarily to first be a people of prayer, to open ourselves to the heart of God speaking to our very hearts, to open ourselves to the Spirit speaking to the Spirit, to allow ourselves to rise indeed with the risen one. For God, who has created this amazing world, is busy creating solutions that we cannot even imagine. But if our focus is first to just go and do something, we may close ourselves off. We may close ourselves off to the very presence of the Spirit that is there transforming us and allowing us to become a radical, a shifting, a creative and imaginative community, a beloved outpost of a community of aloha right here. So as we enter into now the third month of our time in quarantine, in shelter, in place, and we wonder what can we do? Well, perhaps the first thing that we can do is make sure we have left time for prayer, because it is that which changed the world, not just the coming of the Holy Spirit descending on 3,000 people, but is the way in which they allowed that Spirit to speak into their lives that changed the world 2,000 years ago and will change it today. Amen.